We often find ourselves at disparate places looking for opportunity to live better lives. And that's my theme for you today. We're all looking for opportunities to live better lives. That's what we are trying to accomplish on earth. At a tiny high school in the mostly Hispanic town called McFarland in California, Coach White, which is played by Kevin Costner, starts a cross-country program from scratch. He takes a handful of boys, all from impoverished families, from immigrant families, immigrant hardworking families, nearby Mexico. In the matters of months, he puts together this cross-country team that wins a 1987 state championship and went on to win several others. And you see through the movie the struggle of these people to live life and make life matter. To feel important, to feel that they play a role in the world, that their lives makes a difference. In today's world, the individual seems to be less and less important, and tasks and objectives becomes the center of everything. I remember reading about this guy who said, I feel like a sunflower seed in a large baseball stadium. Another man, upon reaching his 50th birthday, said he's starting to realize that he is a failure. A woman confessed, "I'm so lonely," and as an afterthought, in this apologetic way, she goes on and says, but what difference do I make? I don't make any difference. My life doesn't matter. Because we find ourselves in different circumstances in life, we're always sitting on that bridge, looking down, thinking, why does my life matter? What difference do I make? How can I live a life that is significant, a life that touches people, a life that brings happiness and a smile in the life of someone? Last week, I touched on Psalm 103, and I told you that those Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, is one of my favorites. And this is what David writes. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquity, who heals all our disease, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." I love that. There's benefit in being in Christ. We are forgiven. We are healed. We are redeemed. We are crowned. We are satisfied with good. Why would God do all these things to you and I? Why would he send his son to die on the cross for you and I? The Sunday school answer, the default answer that everybody says is this: because God loves us. And I think that is true. You are right. God loves us. But I think verses like this one really, really unpacks and makes us see, illustrate love in such a palpable way that we can not only read about it and think about it, we can feel it. We'll find the opportunity to live better lives, we'll live significant lives, when we realize that the God who created us, the God who saved us, the God who equips us, is the same God who believes in us. Here's the question: do you believe that God believes in you? Have you come to this understanding that your life matters to God to the point that He is counting with you? He trusts you. He has faith in you. And He has saved you. He has created you. He has saved you. He has equipped you because He counts with your life. Have you ever thought about that? You are forgiven, you are healed, you are redeemed, you are crowned, you are satisfied with good, renewed because God trusts, believes, counts with you. It doesn't matter what happens in your life. Oh, Sam, it does because you're not living. And I know I am not there. But I know one thing, that God is there with you. And everything that you're going through will add up for a greater good. We're all looking to live better lives. And we are trying to beat the odds of life. We're all trying to escape the enemy, whatever the enemy might be in your life, and find a better life. And when we understand that God loves us by trusting us, I think perspective will change on how you live your life. Now, the situation that was so bad in your life starts to change because you know that God is counting on you for something greater than that you yourself can perceive of it. Sam, what are you talking about? It's like, hey, open the Bible. Open the Bible, you see a number of characters that illustrates the fact that God believes and has faith in man. The New Testament is filled with illustration of God's faith in humankind and the most unlikable people. Think about this. You open the page and there comes marching in a tax collector, a thief, and a prostitute, and robbers. I think there's a greater danger of us in thinking more highly of ourselves, right? The Bible condemns that kind of attitude. Don't think more highly of you than you ought to think. But every time you open the Bible, we don't connect with the sinners. We connect with the saints. That's all good and dandy. But we ought to live life humbly. And we ought to search ourselves. And when we do that, we start to realize that we are not that good. There's a lot of faults within us. But the opposite of that, of the arrogance sometimes, we see that people are easily to not trust themselves. See, here's the thing. We think we cannot think highly of us. That's true. But we cannot think so lowly of us either. God does not want individuals like you and I to give up on ourselves. We look it in and say, we're bad, and so I'm giving up. I'm going to lose faith, and I'm losing all confidence on myself. But here's the thing, we can't lose faith and confidence in the ability that God himself has invested in us. There are some good inside of us. There is good inside of you. We can't give up on ourselves, and we can't give up on anybody else. God doesn't give up on people. The Bible tells us that he's waiting patiently for us to come to him. Here's the thing that we need to understand, that God is investing in your life. James tells us that every good gift comes from above, so everything that is good, that everything that is commendable inside of you, it is God-giving. God is investing in your life because God counts on you, with you. People who don't understand this about God, they think that God sees people as projects. This becomes one of the biggest frustrations for people in the church and outside the church. They feel defeated, they feel frustrated. Because they don't think like they're valuable enough to work in the kingdom of God. They don't feel like they're valuable enough to be part of what God is doing in the world. But let me tell you this, that knowing that God trusts in us is an agent of change. Because that's what trust does. Trust changes things. I go back to the movie, and if you watch the movie, and if you're not, you go ahead and watch, and you see that the young men in the movie were shown trust by their coach. No one have ever really believed in them. No one have ever seen them as anything more than pickers, farmer workers. No one have ever taken the time to understand who they are, who they were, what they went through in life on their daily basis. No one have ever encouraged them to be something more. No one ever thought they could win. They were known as losers. They were picked on by others around them. They never had trust in themselves. So when they found trust, their lives changed forever. Their life changes forever. And here's the thing about that movie and about us today. I think like that we are just like those kids in the movie. No one, have you ever felt this way? No one really believed in me. Have those words ever came to your mind? No one really believes in me. No one ever says anything good about me. No one ever takes the time to understand what's going on in my mind and in my heart. No one knows what I do in my everyday life. Nobody cares about what I do. Nobody have ever encouraged me to be more than what I am. Nobody sees the good out of within. They just want me to get things done. How many of you have felt this way? I can never win. I will never win. I am a loser. I'm a failure. Let me tell you this. God has invested in you and He trusts you. He trusts you, and knowing that God trusts you should change the course of your life. We all need something like this. We all need the power of trust. Trust builds courage, and courage is all that we need to live transformed and changed lives. It's the antidote of fear that brings courage and frees us to live life for God. Paul knew of this fear that was attacking the church in Rome. These people were feeling like counting, dying out, like we don't matter. Our lives is not important. So Paul writes to the church in Rome to encourage them and help them trust in God. Trust that their lives does matter, and to know that God trusts them. Paul was like, I know you're doubting yourselves, and I know you're doubting God, but let me tell you this. God is with you, and He trusts you. Romans chapter 8, the remaining of the sermon, we're going to explore a little bit. Chapter 8, verses 26 to 39, and we'll start on verses 8, chapter 26, Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. That's where we're going to start. And that's my first point for you today. My first point is this. God has confidence in you because He understands you completely. See, that's the God that we have. He trusts you. He has confidence in you. He counts in you because He knows you completely. Look what Romans 8 chapter 2, verses 26, 27 tells us. The Spirit help us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I love this passage. See, here's what this passage tells us, is that God knows us completely. He knows everything about you. And here's how I know this. He says this: the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. God knows what's going on in your life. He knows you need help. And it is not help on your strength. It's help on your weaknesses. God knows that you are weak. So many times we're trying to show the world that we're strong. We're trying to show the world that we can pull through it. And God is like, I know you can't. Stop faking it. Give it to me. Let my Spirit help you in your weaknesses. How many people out there faking, I'm strong? You do a much better service to you and to the kingdom of God that when you realize that you're weak. Because when you realize that you're weak, that's when you realize that you need God. If you're trying to pull and to show people that you're strong, you're relying on yourself. And let me tell you, there's nothing worse than relying on self, because we fail all the time, don't we? Not only that, for we do not know what to pray for. We have this arrogance inside of us that says, hey, I know exactly what I'm praying for. I know my prayers. I know how to pray. And God, and Paul is telling the Romans, like, man, you don't know how to pray. Don't worry about it. Instead of being blabbing about it, just be quiet. Allow the Spirit of God to intercede for you in your behalf. God's Spirit interceding for us. That's what Paul tells us in Romans. What does that mean to you and I? It means that God knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows where you work. He knows everything about you that is to be known. He knows what really ticks you. Psalms 139 verse 2 says this, "Our Lord, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar." See, long before you can ever conceive a thought, God already knows it. God knows what is going on in your mind even before it comes to be. And I think that's a great divinity to have, the kind of God who knows what's going on with us. A God who can read through the fakeness and see us for who we really are. A God who is watching over us, and a God who is caring for us and providing for us. That's the God who is revealed to us in the Word of God as an omniscient God. He knows all and sees all. Sometimes I think my wife thinks she's God. Knows all and sees all, right? It's a joke. You guys are serious. It's like, oh, I can't believe he said that. I like to get in trouble. Here's the thing, he not only knows what's going on, God is in a position to provide for you and I everything that we need according to his riches. He don't only know that we are weak and that we have needs, but he's in a position to provide for us, provided that we know that we are weak. The God that knows it all, it is a reassuring thing for me, but it can be very scary, right? Can be very scary too for me. It means that he not only knows the good stuff, but that he also knows the what? The bad stuff, right? He knows the bad stuff. He knows every time you think of something that you shouldn't be think of, or you're saying stuff that you shouldn't be saying. He knows it all. How many times growing up, my mom and dad would come and discipline me, and I said a lot of stuff. Have you ever been there? Your boss comes into the office and you're like, I didn't say nothing. Guess what? God hears that too. But we can be thankful. We have a God who knows about all of our wrongdoings, about all our shortcomings, all of our frustration, all of our anxieties. You know why? Because we serve a God who is in the position to do something about our weaknesses and our shortcoming. That's the kind of God we have. He has a way of getting us back and on track and giving us direction. And sometimes it may result in discipline, but God is always trying to bring us back to what mattered the most. The knowing that he trusts us matters, because our lives, he's counted with our lives for the kingdom of God. The second point I have for you is this. God has confidence in you. He trusts you. He counts in you because he sees you differently. He sees you differently. The question is, how is it that you see yourself? If I have to ask yourself, describe yourself to me. I have asked this question many ways, and most people describe themselves in a negative way. They make it sound good, but it is all negative. If you look back in your life and tell me your story. And sometimes what people look and sees all the failures, all the things that we have done wrong, how everything went wrong in our lives. But God sees us different, and he wants to change that in our minds. And this is what Romans chapter 31 through 37 says. God sees us differently. He says this, Paul tells us this: what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. We are more than conquerors. I love that. So many of us see our lives and we say, I am a loser. I am a failure. Look at all the disaster in my life. And God is saying, what is going to put a wedge between us? Nothing is going to do that. You're no loser. You are more than conquerors. You are my people. The word elect there means God's people. You are God's people. You are children of God. There's no name tag failure. There is no name tag addiction. There is no name tag laziness. There is none. I don't know what name you have been tagged with, but let me tell you, God sees you differently. You are justified, you are His children, and you are more than conquerors. I read this statement one time. We went to a botanic garden, and I read this statement one time: every weed, a potential flower. Every weed, a potential flower. I love that, and I'd like to apply that to the gospel. Every sinner, a potential saint. How do you like that? To know that there is potential in your life, that there is good within you. Because the gospel is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believes. I love the gospels, and especially the book of Luke, because it reminds us that Jesus sees potential in people's life. It doesn't matter where you are, the mistakes you have made, or the mistakes you're doing, God sees potential. Jesus walked one day beside the Sea of Galilee and saw four guys fishing. Two of the fishermen was cast into the water, and the other two were fixing the nets. They were people just like you and I. Regular people, losers, they're not good enough to be in the top of the crop, so they were fishing. That's what was going on there. We were told that at least one of them could be very profane. Two of them were very short-tempered. Their nicknames were Sons of Thunder. Remember that? Jesus saw something in those men that no one else saw. You know that look, Jesus looks in your life and he says, I see something in you that nobody else sees it. Of course, their hands were calloused from hard work, and their faces were bronzed with wind of the sun. They were fishermen, But Jesus saw in them something greater than great for the future. And he said to these guys, hey, come follow me. What will make you? Fishes of men. Regular, common loser guys. Called by the Savior of the world. Saying, people don't see nothing good. I see great things for the future. Come follow me. The remarkable contribution to the world is still marked down and written down the New Testament, and we read about it all the time. Do you remember their names? Here, let me tell you their names: Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And we all recognize them today as men of God. Jesus sees potential in you, and he calls you by name, and he wants you to be what? Great. To count. For the kingdom of God, to have your name written down in the books of all books. Michelangelo, a great painter and sculptor, went one day to get some marble. He went to the place to get the marble, and he got the ugliest looking piece of marble. The ugliest. Misshapen. And when people like, Michelangelo, like with all these beautiful pieces out here, why you pick the ugliest one? He says this: there is an angle inside, and I want to let them out. There is an angle inside, and I want to let it out. See, he is not worried. Michelangelo is not worried with the angles from the outside. He's looking on the inside, and he wants to bring the beauty that comes from the inside of the marble. That's not different from God. So many of us are trying to put this shape out there and to show people this perception of who you are. And God is looking at you and saying, like, I know you're weak on the inside. Let me bring the beauty from the inside out. Let me shape you. Let me mold you. Let me work with chisel and a hammer around you and start molding you to make you beautiful. So many times we look at people and see the worst. Jesus looks at people and sees only the good. I'm sure I know that he takes account of the bad too, but he sees the good and he seeks to bring the best out of us. My last point for you is this: God has confidence in you because he loves you perfectly. God trusts in you, he counts in you, he has confidence in you because he loves you perfectly. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39 says this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen to that. Some people think that love puts on blind and refuses to see the flaws and the faults of the object of affection. Let me tell you, love is not ignorant. Love is not blind. Fool is the person who thinks that love is blind. Perfect love is painfully aware of all the flaws and faults of those who we love most. Laura and I do this all the time with couples who are getting married and who come to us with premarital counseling. Oh, I love them. Oh, why do you love them? Oh, because of all these good things. I was like, you got to start loving the person for the bad things. It's easy to love someone through the good. I want to see you love someone for the wrong stuff that they do, for the mistakes that they do, for the failures, for the weakness of their own lives. It is a rude awakening when you marry someone and find all the bad stuff, isn't it? Isn't it? For us who are married, we know how important it is not only to know the good, but to pay attention to the bad. I feel bad for Laura, because there's a lot of bad in me. But I love the story of Peter, and I'm going to close with this. Peter in Luke 22, verses 51. Jesus, the kind of love that God gives us. He loves us so perfectly that, you know, he doesn't only see the good, he sees the bad, and he loves us anyways. Do you remember the story of Peter? Denied the Lord? It is a tragic thing. It's a tragic story, but it's an inspiring story too. Jesus had predicted exactly what would happen to him 12 hours earlier. Jesus told Peter, hey, you're going to deny me tonight. And Peter was like, no, I'm not doing that. And when it actually happened after the rooster crowed the third time, we believe that Peter was close enough to Jesus that Jesus heard the conversation. In Luke chapter 22, verses 51, Peter is warming up through the fire, and the lady come to him, and people come to him like, hey, are you a follower of Jesus? Hey, don't know the guy. 2 minutes later, another person come, oh, aren't you walk with Jesus? Heck no, man, are you kidding me? I don't know that guy from Adam. Don't know how it is. Third time, someone asks, he denies the chicken talks, right? The rooster crowed. It's communication. That's what they're doing, right? Peter looks to the side and sees Jesus eye to eye. That's what it tells us. That's what the passage says, that Peter looked at Jesus. They look at each other. And at that moment, Peter is starting to cry bitterly. What do you think Peter remembered? I believe that Peter remembered the prediction of Jesus 12 hours earlier. Oh man, Jesus told me this is going to happen. But then he realized that possibly he could have known that a year before. Maybe Jesus knew all along the fact that Peter was going to deny him. And Jesus loved him and cared for him anyways. Peter realized now that Christ knew all 3 years before even he called him to follow him that he would deny Jesus at that night. Here's the thing. Even knowing the mistakes and the failures of Peter, Jesus walked with him. Jesus talked with him. Jesus traveled with him. Jesus take care of Peter. Jesus loved him. Only then Peter realized, Jesus does love me. So many of us, we are just like Peter. We don't realize that God loves us for the good and the bad. Do you think that Christ stops loving us because of our failures? He knows about it before it happened. He knew about our failures from the beginning. He's still knocking at your door, waiting for you to come to repentance, waiting for you to come to that point in your life where you understand the responsibility you have. Come to the understanding that God believes in you, have faith in you, and is counting on you to continue working for the kingdom of God on earth. Your life matters. You are more than conquerors. You are His children. God is like, hopefully these people will understand, will awaken in their senses, and understanding their responsibilities before God, so that your life will matter for the kingdom of God. Maybe this morning all that you see is the failure in your life. Maybe all that you see is the weakness in your life. Let me tell you, God is ready and willing to help you through that. Maybe you don't believe that because of all the things you have done, that God can trust you, that God can count, that God counts on you. And reality is that God wants to bring the best out of you so that your life will matter to the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what's going on right here, right now. The point is, God sees the good and the bad, and He loves you for both. But He wants to bring the best out of your life so to see you thrive and to live better lives. Maybe this morning you have never found freedom in Christ. You're still so caught up in your failures. Let me tell you, He wants you to be caught up on the successes of your life. He wants you to know that He loves you for who you are, not for what you can bring. Maybe this morning you have never given your life to Jesus and you want to do that. It's a great opportunity to do that. Maybe you haven't been baptized and you'd like to be baptized and see all the failures being washed away and so that you can gain a new perspective. I would love to be able to do that for you. Maybe you're looking for a church family where we have a lot of potential in people. Church family that sees the potential in people. A church family who are like the ugly marbles who has beauty on the inside that needs to be brought out. Let me tell you, I've said this many times here at Delaware Christian Church, and I repeat, we are not perfect, but we love Jesus. And let me tell you, Romans 8 tells us that Jesus is ready to bring the good out of us. So if you'd like to be a member, to be, give your life to Jesus, or to be baptized, come forward. I'd love to talk to you and make it possible this morning. Let me pray.